We shall turn now to our studies in the larger catechism. And as you know, we are going through the commandments. And so we're still today on the fifth commandment. That's to be found in Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, we're looking today at questions 131, 132, and 133. So, larger catechism question 131. What are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honour to go one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. So this commandment, honour thy father and mother, is dealing, of course, with human relationships, how we relate one to another. 2 weeks ago, we looked at inferiors and their relationship to superiors, that is, children to parents, members to elders, citizens to rulers. And then last week, we looked at superiors, the responsibilities of parents, of elders, of bosses, and of rulers. So having looked at inferiors and superiors, we now turn to look at equals. Equals. So that means if we're children, other children. If we're parents, other parents. If we're members in the church, other members. If we're elders, the way we should treat other elders. If we're magistrates or judges or members of parliament, or governors, how we should treat other governors. So it's looking at equals. And first of all, what are the duties of equals? And then the next question, 132, what are the sins of equals? First, what are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other. Think, for example, of 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honour all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the king. Honour all men. We're to honour each other, to respect one another. So while there's the command to for those who are inferiors to submit to superiors, there's a command for all of us to honour others. Something like that, isn't it, in Ephesians chapter 5, where the apostle is dealing with marriage. And he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. But before that, that verse previous to that, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's to be a kind of mutual submission, a mutual honouring, a respecting of one another. While we have different levels in society, yet as equals, we are to honour others. Be ready to praise other people. Try to see their good points. Think more highly of others than of yourself. Now, equality is something that's greatly stressed nowadays. People say, oh, we believe in equality, and as a nation we believe in equality. equality for gays or straight people, equality for blacks or whites, whatever your race, whatever your religion, whatever your sexual orientation, equality. Now there's something good in that, because the Bible teaches equality. It teaches that we're all equal as creatures of God. We're all equal, made in the image of God. We all have equal value. And we all have equal glory as the children of God. So, Christianity will stress equality too. But the problem is, where it's an equality of morals and an equality of religions. If all religions are equal and one religion is as good as another, and every one of us has to affirm that Muslims are as good as Hindus and as good as Christians, then it simply means that there's no such thing as truth. Truth and error. Because if there is a God, and if there is truth, one religion is right and the other religions are wrong. And similarly, when it comes to sexual ethics, the same thing. In one sense, yes, we are all equal. Of course we're equal. We're all made in the image of God, equally made in the image of God. And in some senses, all guilty as sinners before God. But there's a difference when it comes to morality. There's a morality that is right and a morality that is wrong. And if we believe that all moralities are just the same, then it doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what you believe, there's no such a thing as truth and there's no such a thing as right and wrong. And of course, there are some who think when it comes to sexual ethics that everything goes. And one behavior is as good as the next. Although a few will say, some will say, well, yes, that's okay, but we will draw a line with paedophilia. So there is such a thing. Even for our society today, there is such a thing as something that is sinful and criminal and wicked. But in the eyes of God, he has revealed himself as a holy God, and he has given to us certain standards. And he has told us that a certain kind of sexual behavior is right, and a certain kind of sexual behavior is wrong. So that while we are all essentially equal, certain behavior comes under God's condemnation and certain behavior receives his approval. We believe in right and wrong. We believe in sin and righteousness. So then, yes, we believe in equality, but not equality in such a way as that it destroys truth and morality. And in a sense, the Christian religion doesn't just believe in equality, because it teaches us that we're to treat others better than we treat ourselves. It says we're to look up to others. We're to prefer others rather than ourselves. So give more honor to other people. As equals, as members in the church, as citizens in society, think more highly of others than yourself. It's not all equal. Others are better than you and better than me. And that's the way we are to look at it. As we consider things, we are to exalt others rather than ourselves. And we read together in Romans chapter 10 about this. Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we read, in honor, preferring one another. So we are to honor others and prefer them and respect them and give them a higher place. Preferring one another. Before God, there is a sense, of course, in which we are equal. We're all justified. We're all, as Christians, God's children. And in that sense, we're equal. But there's also differences. There's such a thing as rewards and punishments. And the more faithful we are, the more we are rewarded, the more God is pleased with us. The more sinful we are, the more God is displeased with us. So if we're being fruitful and faithful and serving the Lord, we have God's blessing resting upon us. God is pleased with us. But if we're backsliding and turning away to sin and wallowing in things that aren't right, then God chastises us. He's not happy with us. So God makes differences between us, dependent upon our holiness and faithfulness. Our sins grieve the Lord. So, how then are we to prefer our others rather than ourselves? In the sense that we give to them honour, and we love them, and we care for them, and we respect them. Now, it's interesting when you think of the Apostle Paul, how he speaks of himself. He says, I am less than the least of all the saints. He says in another place, I'm less than the least of the apostles. And in another place he says, I'm the chief of sinners. So it's as if Paul was saying, well, other Christians are better than me. And as for the apostles, I'm the least of the apostles. Yet he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. The least of the saints. How can Paul talk of himself as the least of the saints? Well, in this sense, Paul knew his own heart. He didn't know the hearts of others. And you know your heart. And knowing your own heart, you know the thoughts that go through your heart. You know the sins. You know your own sins better than other people's sins. And knowing your own sins, that should make you to think of yourself as the least of the saints and the chiefest of sinners. And so you think of other Christians as far better than yourself. Because you see your own thoughts, your wicked thoughts, your unbelief, your grumblings, your envy, your lust, your covetousness, your bad temper. You can see these sins. You only see a little bit of the sins of others. And seeing your own rotten heart, that should make you to think more highly of other Christians than you do of yourself, because you can only see a few of the sins of others. But we find it very hard to prefer others rather than ourselves, because pride is so natural. We tend to think too highly of ourselves. When we see other people getting on well, we tend to envy them. If they're successful, we envy them. There's a kind of selfishness in us all, isn't there? Selfish, self-centered, envious, and proud. We have a tendency to excuse and cover our own sin and tend to highlight the sins of others, to magnify their faults. So that's something that we have to work at by the grace of God, and to seek more and more to mortify pride and to crucify the flesh and to trample down upon our selfishness and respect and honor others. Also, in Romans 12, verses 15 and 16, we see that we've got a duty to be sympathetic to others. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So when others are happy, we're to be happy with them. We're to rejoice with them. When others are successful, we're to be thankful for their success. And when they've disappointments and accidents and illnesses and bereavements, we're to weep with those that weep. There's a duty there of sympathy. When others receive promotion at work or success in their professions, or they seem to be doing well, we should be thankful. We should be happy, rejoicing with them in their good things. But when they have disappointments, we shouldn't be happy, but we should be sorry with them and genuinely grieving with them and comforting them and encouraging them. So there's a duty then to love one another, to love our neighbours as ourselves, to wish the best, to be glad at the success of others. So question 131 then, what are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other, in giving honour to go one before another, to put others before ourselves, and to rejoice in others' gifts and advancement, their abilities and their successes, not to try and cut them down to size, as it were, but to rejoice in their successes as if it were our own. So that takes us then to question 132. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of the duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement or prosperity one of another, and usurping preeminence one over another. Undervaluing the gifts, critical of others, putting them down, maybe ridiculing them, trying to portray them badly. This is something that came in at the fall. You remember how Adam and Eve were so happy in the Garden of Eden. And then once they had sinned, Adam turns and says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me, and I did eat." It's her fault. It's the woman. It's the woman's fault. And he puts down on his wife. That's something that came in with the fall. And it takes sometimes persecution to make Christians appreciate one another and unite together and love one another. Revival can do it. In times of revival, there's great love and appreciation one of another because God is in the center and Christ is so important and full of the Holy Spirit. Christians love one another and honor one another. So revival brings about this, but also persecution can, as Christians join together, sharing in their sufferings one with another. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Don't get into debt with anyone, but owe everyone this. Owe love to everyone. Be loving, be kind, thoughtful, helpful, practical. Don't envy the gifts of others. Remember Joseph, how his brothers envied him. They envied him. Why? Because his father favored him. Because he was godlier than they were. Because God gave him visions of the future. They envied him. And in their envy, they sold him into Egypt. But don't envy one another. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't be desirous of glory. Don't be desirous of a high place. Don't be seeking in your vanity to be exalted and provoking others as you strive for this high place. And don't be envying those who are more successful than yourself. Envy is a terrible sin. Remember how envy brought Christ to the cross. Pilate knew that the Jews, for envy, had delivered up Jesus to them to be crucified. The Jews envied Jesus, his popularity, his power, his ability in knowing the scriptures and to answer all their accusations. He was superior to them. And they envied him. And in their envy, they sought to kill him. And they handed him over to Pilate. Envy is a terrible sin. And pride, closely linked to envy, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Remember Miriam and Aaron, how they spake against Moses and said, has God only spoken through you, Moses? Has he not spoken through us? Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron too was a prophet. And they said, we're prophets as well, just as much as you, Moses. They were envious of him. And you remember Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Are not all the Lord's people holy? We're priests as well. We can offer up incense just like you. And you remember how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Envy. Envying Moses, the man of God. We must constantly fight against envy. Fight against pride. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. If we raise ourselves up, God will cut us down. Pride comes before a fall, but humility is the way to be exalted. Envy makes a person bitter and miserable, a root of bitterness inside, feeling nasty feelings towards other people because they're popular, because they're successful, because they're good at doing this or that, or because they're wealthy or whatever. And envy becomes this root inside of bitterness, working away in there, horrible feelings, and destroying the person inside. Peter speaks about certain people who were busybodies in other men's matters. 1 Peter 4:15, a busybody. What's a busybody? Well, the word that's translated busybody is the word overseer or bishop. A self-appointed overseer or a self-appointed supervisor of others. You know, we can make ourselves into busybodies where we appoint ourselves over others and busy ourselves with other people's affairs and interfering in their lives in a destructive way. And in a harmful way, busybodies in other men's matters, and in that sense, bringing trouble upon ourselves. No, we are equals We are to regard one another as equals. Indeed, we are to regard those who are essentially equals to us, we're to regard them as better than ourselves. Submitting yourselves one to another, preferring others rather than yourself, looking up to other people, seeing their good points and appreciating it, and humbling yourself in the presence of others. So the sins of equals are the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement or prosperity one of another, and usurping preeminence one over another. Diotrephus, who loved to have the preeminence, 3 John, seeking preeminence in the church. So that leads us then to question 133. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment, the more to enforce it? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all such as keep his commandment. The reason annexed. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents, for this is the first commandment with promise. There's a promise attached to this commandment. A promise of long life and prosperity. Not always, but all other things being equal. And when it's for God's glory, and when it's for our good, long life and prosperity. And a blessed life. A blessed life. Does that mean if somebody dies young that we should think, well, they must have been dishonoring to their parents. They must have been disrespectful to those set over them. No, that would be wrong, because there are many other factors to be borne in mind. God has his purpose in our lives, and some people his purpose is to take them home to their heavenly reward sooner than others. You think of a godly man like Robert Murray McChain. He had a wonderful ministry in Dundee, and he was dead at the age of 29. 29. He was dead. The Lord had taken him home, but he did more in that short life than many of the rest of us will do, living to 70, 80, and 90 years. So the fact that somebody dies young doesn't necessarily imply disobedience. But it may be the case, and it sometimes is the case, that those who die young suffer in this way. It's right for us to pray for a long life and prosperity, because this is a promise, this is a reward. This is something good that the Lord gives to us. So it's right to pray for that. It's right to look for it, and if we are given it, to appreciate it. An express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good. Above everything else, of course, is the glory of God, and God is working out his purposes in this world. We don't know the reason why he does certain things. He has his reason. But all other things being equal, those who keep the fifth commandment will have a long life and prosperity. And as a society, if we kept this commandment, and if we respected our parents and honored them and respected those set over us, as a society, we would enjoy long life and prosperity. Obedience to this commandment would be beneficial to the whole of society. So there's an encouragement then given to keeping the commandment, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And it's important to remember, if we do die young, death for the Christian is not the end. Death for the Christian is better. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. So yes, the Christian who dies young has long life and prosperity. The Christian who dies young has eternal life that goes on forever. Blessing and prosperity with God in heaven. So we have to remember, this is not our home. This is a vale of tears. This is a place of troubles and sorrows. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together, waiting for the day of redemption, the day of the revealing of the children of God. So in that sense, it's important to have the eternal perspective. So then, this commandment, it's speaking against envy. It's speaking against pride. How can we overcome these temptations? We need the Holy Spirit. And we, through the Spirit, are able to mortify the deeds of the body and the lusts of the flesh, the pride and the envy. So we must seek the grace of God and the Spirit of God to keep His commandments. And we must rejoice in the finished work of Christ, because we all fail. We fail many times in many ways. But isn't it wonderful to remember that Jesus was made sin for us so that we might be made righteous. Jesus shed His blood to wash away our sins. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin to reconcile us to God. We have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for the glory of God and for their own good, to all such as keep this commandment.